We're going to look at this fact about why Christians today regularly attend church, and it is partially, this is one message of a few, partially because God's people were commanded to gather and worship. God's people were commanded in a couple different ways, but let me first look at one of the Ten Commandments. You see, God's people were commanded in the Ten Commandments to keep the Sabbath day holy. And this involved gathering and worship to the Lord. Exodus 20 and verse 8. Let's have a look. It says, remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigner living among you. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day, he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. This, of course, is commandment number 4 of the Ten Commandments. And it's simply saying God is telling his people, have that day of rest, 1 out of 7, and it is a day to rest, and it is a day to be dedicated to the Lord. Okay, so sometimes people think it's just a day of rest. No, it's a day of rest and a day to dedicate to the Lord. Now, I understand some people work shift. Some people have strange schedules, but you still need to have that one day where you rest and dedicate it to the Lord, according to Scripture. So I want to encourage you today to listen what Scripture says. Now, you might be thinking, you know, before we get too far, well, isn't that Old Testament? Yes, it is. The Ten Commandments are in the Old Testament. However, as believers, we follow the Ten Commandments because we understand that this pleases God, and we don't do it because we're forced. We do it because we honor him. Just like one of the Ten Commandments is, you shall not murder. Well, we don't be like, well, it's New Testament, so we don't have to follow that. We're going to murder somebody. Well, of course not. You guys all get that? All right, so this is one that maybe we don't talk about too often, but it is one that generations ago, they truly understood. Now, in the Old Testament time, it was super strict, and punishment for not following it was death. Now, that is Old Testament. New Testament is about grace and about us doing it from the heart. However, I want you to see the importance that God put on this. God truly put importance and value in this when he instituted it. And I also want you to realize that the Sabbath day began when God rested, long before the Old Testament law. Long before there was any rules or regulations. Actually, the Sabbath was there even when everything was still perfect. Sin had not yet entered in, and there was a Sabbath. You see, God knew that people needed a Sabbath. Jesus said in the New Testament, the Sabbath was made for man. It's for our good. A day of rest and a day to honor the Lord. Leviticus 23 and verse 2 gives us a little more clarity as to what the Sabbath might have looked like back in that time. Leviticus 23 verse 2. The Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, which you are to proclaim as official days for holy assembly. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of complete rest, an official day for holy assembly. It is the Lord's Sabbath day, and it must be observed wherever you live. You see, God, through Moses, wanted his people to make sure that they took this seriously, and he clearly told them it's a day of rest, but also for holy assembly, or in our day and age, we'd call that church. A time to assemble together in a public place to honor him. So you see, we didn't just make this up. a pastor didn't come along and think it'd be a great idea to all meet together, you know, where we can sing and everybody listen to me. No, it's okay. I feel sorry for you sometimes when I listen to the podcast. Boy, they had to hear that. Anyhow, you come not for me, you come for him. And you see, it would have looked different throughout time in the early days. You see, when this was first given, they were actually in the wilderness, traveling slowly through the wilderness. 40 years, everybody say slowly. The place where they began from to where they had to go, they figured they probably could have done that in a month's time. You see, God wasn't just taking them to a location. He was working on their hearts. He was taking them on a journey of growth and understanding, and he was trying to take them to the promised land that they needed to enter. And of course, you know that the older generation said, no, we don't like change. We're not going there. Sorry, that was my interpretation. But nope. And God said, okay, fine then. Let's do 40 years in the wilderness. But anyhow, while they were there, they kept on worshiping. They kept on praising God and following his rules. So they would set up the tabernacle, which was a large tent structure. It had goat hairs, and it had panels with gold and all kinds of things with the altar and the table of showbread and, of course, the Ark of the Covenant behind the big curtain, the Holy of Holies. They would set that up in the center, and then all the tribes would set up their tents and camps around it. Interesting, isn't it? God's house was the center of their lives. I think he was trying to teach them something. That place of meeting was the very center of every day of their lives. And then when they would get up and move camp, they would follow the priests with the Ark of the Covenant, and they would follow the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. But every 7 days would be a day of rest. They weren't even supposed to collect food. They had to do that the day before. And on that day of rest, they would assemble outside the tabernacle. And they would hear the priest teach. They would hear God's word and they would worship. Now, as they entered the promised land, we know from scripture and the fact that they followed God's word properly, once they entered the promised land and were dispersed throughout, it would be impossible once a week to get together at the tabernacle, so they would have meeting places within close walking distance. And they would meet together to worship and to learn from the priests. That's what they did. Now, obviously, we know from Scripture there were certain things that had to happen at the tabernacle, which later was called the temple when it was a building. And those things that had to happen there were the sacrifices. They couldn't be done elsewhere. They couldn't set up an altar to God somewhere else because that was central and it was meant for forgiveness looking forward to Jesus. So it had to be one place because there's only one Savior. There was a reason for the picture things that God did. But the worshiping and learning from the priests happened in locations called meeting places, and later they were called synagogues. And they were honoring places to God. In Psalm 74, verse 7 and 8, we read this verse. It's kind of the Psalms or songs or poetry, if you will. And this was lamenting God's tabernacle or temple being destroyed. And it says, they set the sanctuary on fire and raised it to the ground. Your sanctuary, Lord. Let's wipe out every trace of God, they said. And they went through the entire country burning down the assembly places where we worshiped you. So we know from early on, God's people got together, they assembled together to worship him. No different than we do today. You know, the synagogues, those meeting places, those were actually places where Jesus went and taught. Jesus went to the temple, but he often, when he would enter a community, he would go to their synagogues. Listen to Matthew 9, verse 35. It says Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. Jesus very purposely would enter a community and he'd say, okay, where's the church? Because he knew that once a week, people would gather to hear from the Lord and to worship at places called synagogues. And synagogue simply means an assembly place, a place to worship him. Now, Jesus, of course, when he showed up, did it a lot different because they had started to become religious and dead and all about rules that men had created. Jesus shows up and he starts to teach them about salvation. He starts to teach them about God's power to heal. And man, he does stuff they've never seen. He heals everybody who asks. That's the way church should be. Church should be a place where you come and you know that the power of Jesus is there for you. Whatever the need, a place to worship and a place to hear his word. You see, even though we know that they had all these local meeting places, they would also have annual gatherings and special meetings that happened where they all got together at the temple. Those were special, organized, amazing meetings. They would actually send out runners to the different communities sometimes to announce that we're going to be doing this. This is going to be happening. Come together. We're going to get together and worship God. And they would do this, and they would celebrate. You see, God's people were commanded to keep the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was a day to do what pleased the Lord. Listen to Isaiah 58:13. Stick with me. I'm giving you lots of verse, okay? We're going to have more fun later. Just take this. Don't zone out. Don't lose me. All right. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and you shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. That seems like a moment I should say it's not all about you. Did you catch that? This day dedicated to him, a day of rest, a day to, hey, put aside my stuff for his stuff. Verse 14, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. You see, God promises that when you honor him with your time, when you honor him with your finances, he blesses back. Did you catch that? He says, you keep the Sabbath holy. You come and you meet, and I will bless you. I will bless you abundantly. When he says he'll feed them with the heritage of Jacob, he's saying, I'll give you the blessings of Jacob, the blessings of Israel for your obedience. You know, giving him one day out of seven, and if you think about the time that you're awake, it's like giving a tithe of your time to him. You see, the Sabbath or the day of rest is actually called the Lord's Sabbath. It belongs to him. There's actually terminology that it belongs to him. Did you know that the tithe or 10% of your giving has the same terminology? The tithe belongs to him, it says. Isn't that amazing? Your time, your willingness to say, Lord, I'm giving you this, he will bless you. So you guys know that. That's why you're here on this beautiful day, the last long weekend before everybody's in the trenches at school. And here you are. You know it. And I want to say, guess what? God will honor it. God will bless. So you see, in Old Testament times, they assembled and it was commanded. You see, it wasn't just a nice idea or a suggestion, but it was commanded. Because God knew, this is what my people need. Even in the New Testament, we are told how important assembling together is. Hebrews 10 and verse 23 says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. What is he saying? He's saying, do not stop meeting together, and even meet together more as Christ's return gets closer. He was saying that 2,000 years ago. Guess what? We're even closer now. We shouldn't be getting together less. Well, yeah, but they didn't have internet back then. Does that count? Hey, you can learn some amazing things on the internet. You can be take some time to pray on the internet, but you can't encourage each other by listening to somebody from far away preach. You didn't assemble. The whole meaning of assembling is to get out of your comfortable place and go out and meet with others in a public place. Do you get that? It is very defined, and that's what it means. And guess what? It takes some effort. It takes a little oomph. That is worship to God. The very fact that you got up and got yourself ready and maybe you didn't feel like it, God says, that's worship to me, and it honors him. You see, if we only assembled or came to church when we felt like it, nobody would come. Because the devil will make sure you don't feel like it. He will make sure something comes up. I'm serious. If you're like, well, I go to church, but the only thing that I won't go is if somebody has a cold. He will make sure somebody has a cold every single weekend for you. Oh. Well, the devil does not want people going to church, and he will give you what you need to keep you home. So what do you do about that? You go no matter what. Yeah, but I'm so achy. Oh, I would, but I didn't sleep last night. I should probably just sleep. Okay. Another day gone. And what happens next weekend? Well, not achy, but like my cousin twice removed called and he needs my help. Ah, it's another one gone. And what happens the next weekend? Oh, no, it's a runny nose again. Shucks. Well, I guess I just have to turn the TV on and watch sports. Oh. And then after church is done, boy, I'm feeling a lot better. Let's go to the beach. Let's go do something. How does that happen? Because the devil doesn't care about that. But he'll keep you from church if he can. The way you deal with that, the way you get him to stop harassing you on God's day, is go no matter what. He will get the point that it doesn't work on you. And pretty soon you'll wake up and be like, woo, there's nothing wrong. Let's go. And then your kids will be like, are we going yet? Oh, some people are like, really? Kids will do that? Uh-huh. But if you're in the habit of, oh, when my kids don't like it, I leave them home, guess what the devil's going to make sure happens every single week? Kids are fast learners. Did you know that? I don't know if I should say this, but I'm going to say it because it's in my mind. Did you know if you have a kid that whines and complains all the time, it's because you taught them that if you do that enough, I'll give you what you want. Oh. You say, how do you know that? Because I have five kids. One of them is 24, and one of them is 4, the youngest. It seems like you just repeat the same stuff. And some of them are so strong-willed, and some of them are so peaceful. But each one of them learns quickly. So, you and I can discipline ourselves to go to church, just like we say to our kids, hey, we're going. We're going. Let's go. And of course, some explaining about why and helping it to be enjoyable. I got an amazing wife, and all through the years, our kids loved church. And when they were too little for kids' ministry, she would bring a backpack of stuff for them. And they'd be in the aisles playing with a backpack of stuff. And we're blessed here at the church. We've got the toddler room and the nursery room, and kids can do. When we were early on in evangelism, it was a tent meeting or a church, and you're just in whatever row you're in. My wife would sit on this end of the row, and I'd sit on this end of the row. And kids could play and do whatever. And they love church. Because, you see, it's important enough that you find a way to do it. When things are important to you, you make it happen. If you don't, there will be reasons not to, over and over and over. I want to move to the next point about God commanding his people to get together, and this is where it gets a little bit more joyful, because you see, God's people were actually commanded to come together and be joyful. I have read verses about this, and I have thought about this and wondered, is that possible? I think about, we have a weekly family night, and two of our daughters right now are teenagers. And I think to myself, how would that work if I commanded my teenagers, we're having family night, and you're going to rejoice? You better come. I can see them and be like, yeah, you can smile because dad said so. Okay, everybody laugh. Oh, 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 oh. Yeah, that would not work. So I've often wondered, well, what is God meaning by this? But let's have a look. Deuteronomy 26, verse 9. He's telling them actually what they're going to do when they come to the promised land. He says, he has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. He's telling them, right now we're in the wilderness, but you're going to get to the promised land. And when you get there, you're going to bring the first fruits of your harvest. That's the tithe, the 10% of what he's blessed you with. You're going to bring it. Then you're going to worship. He's giving them commands. And then you are going to rejoice. Did you know that every one of these statements are come and bring it, even rejoice? You see, some verses, instead of rejoice, say come and celebrate. In other words, he is saying, bring your celebration when you meet. Can I say this, church? When you come to church, bring your celebration. Church was never meant to be boring or dry or, oh, I have to go. He wanted his people to come. He wanted them to bring their giving. He wanted them to worship, and he wanted them to celebrate. So let me ask you, what does your celebrate look like? When you celebrate, what does it look like? I am pretty sure that there's no one that's like, happy birthday to you. Happy birth. Well, then, where's your celebrate at church? Bring your celebrate. What do you look like when you celebrate? I'm pretty sure there's some of you, I would not even recognize you if I came to the celebration when you were there. Because I only see you at church. Bless you.
God bless you.
But when it's celebrate time, you are the one, you're the life of the party, man. You're, woo-hoo! Somebody! Well, come on, bring your celebrate to church. Did you know that that is honoring to God when you are able to rejoice about what he's done and who he is? It honors him, and he loves it. Don't hold back. Don't be somebody else at church. Be the real you and bring your celebration. You see, you can celebrate no matter what. Did you know that? Because the celebration is not about how your week was or what happened. The celebration is about who he is and what he has the power to do. It's about who he is and what he wants to do next. You can celebrate. You can celebrate and celebrate and celebrate. Psalm 100 verse 1 says this, shout with joy to the Lord all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, his unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. Why are you able to worship him with joy? Because of who he is. His love never fails. He doesn't one day say he loves you and change his mind tomorrow. He's not looking at you saying, oh, this one is not as good as this one. You had a rough week. This God who loves you is right there reaching his hand out saying, it's all right, come on. Get up, it's okay. Come on, come worship. Let the joy come. You got this. God is a loving heavenly Father. Saturday morning, my four-year-old got us up, got me up really early because the night before someone had brought us a swing set in pieces. And she wanted to set it up at 9:30 at night. And I said, no, we'll do it tomorrow morning. So 7:30 on Saturday, guess who's knocking at the door? And she is going to help set this thing up. As a matter of fact, she is pretty sure she is setting it up. And I was, well, I did most of the work. But isn't it interesting? We have a Heavenly Father who's a lot like that. But you know, during that time as the four-year-old, wow, there was a couple times where we were building it. She tripped and fell and hit her knees. She was crying like the world was coming to an end. You know, as her dad, I didn't be like, oh, give me another kid. I'm done with this one. How come people think their Heavenly Father's like that? To her, it was a big deal. Nothing was working. But from where I could see, it was fine. Don't give up. When everything feels like it's crashing and falling apart, you can't see what he sees. He's got his hand reaching out. Take it. He's going to help you. The swing set will get built, and you will be able to swing. But you just got to get up. Get back up. And let him help you do it. And man, we got that swing set built. A trip to Canadian Tire for some missing bolts. But we got it set up. And she swung. And you know, while she was swinging, she didn't even remember the couple times where she had crashed and was crying like the world was ending. It was forgotten. So church, you can rejoice no matter what he's got you. You're rejoicing because of how good he is and who he is. It really isn't about you. So come to church ready to rejoice. And maybe you're like, wow, pastor, that's easy for you. You're a pastor. What does that even mean? Well, you're like always in the Bible, so you should always be rejoicing. Hey, I'm a person too. But I have learned something. We can always rejoice. Philippians 4 verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Delight, gladden yourself in him. Again, I say rejoice. Oh, Lord. Maybe you're like, yeah, but you don't know. Just before we were coming to church, my spouse and I had a big fight. I don't feel like rejoicing. I just feel mad. Oh, come on. Rejoice anyway. Why do you think there was a going on? The devil was like, boy, if we can keep them home, we win. But you came. And let me tell you this. When that happens, you come to church anyways. Maybe your kids, hey, you're coming to church anyways. Come on, let's go. And when you get there, you know what you do? You rejoice. And when they're doing the worship and they're singing about how good God is and we're praising him, you praise him too. Get your hands in the air and be like, thank you, Jesus. Woo! I got the best partner ever. Woo! We were made for each other. And we're here. Woo! I tell you what, the devil hates that. He absolutely hates it. And when he attacks your marriage, your relationship, you praise him even more. And man, he is going to be like, okay, quit it. Don't anybody touch them. They just get crazier. Ah, yeah. Woo. This is good preaching unless you're single right now and you're like, this is bad preaching. You're single right now and you're like, oh, I don't even have a partner to fight with. You can still come and rejoice. You can come and rejoice before the Lord. You can rejoice about who he's going to bring. If you truly have a desire to be married, God knows it, and he's got the right person. So you come and worship and be like, thank you, Jesus. Woo! You got the partner for me ready and waiting. Woo! It's going to be awesome. Thank you, Jesus. One day I'll be able to fight like everybody else. Ah! Oh, boy. We might have to have a marriage conference after this preaching. Know this. You can always rejoice in him. He's good, and he's got great things for you. You know, when we talk about rejoicing and coming together regularly to worship, God wants us to come with each other. He wants us to put aside the things and focus on him because he knows we need it. We need this. It isn't a duty. It's something that he said, I created you for and you need. But the most joyful thing of all, the greatest thing to be joyful about is when someone accepts Christ as their Savior. I'm going to read a portion of Scripture, and I'm going to read a little more than I normally do in this Scripture because it's so good. Look at Luke 15 and verse 4. Jesus is telling them a parable to help them understand something. He says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. You see, he lost his sheep, he found it, but he didn't just rejoice by himself. He called people together to rejoice. And then the Lord says there's even rejoicing in heaven. The angels rejoice when someone repents and comes to him. But let me go on to the next part because he gives them another glimpse. He says, okay, maybe, or suppose a woman, he says, has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost coin. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. You know, complete rejoicing involves other people, and yes, even angels, when we're talking about salvation. There's no other scripture that says the angels rejoice for something that happens here. But they do rejoice when someone repents and comes to God. Isn't that pretty cool? You have the ability to cause heaven to have a party. Woo! Angels looking down saying, yeah! We win! And you can do that. You do that by bringing people, by inviting those who don't know him, by talking and praying with others. And you have the ability to make all heaven rejoice. You see, rejoicing alone is not the same as rejoicing with others. Not at all. And I can tell you this, if you seclude yourself and you stay all by yourself with your thoughts and with your online, you will become depressed. Because God has created us to get together and rejoice. Oh my goodness, church is a little off track if it's not joyful. You need this, I need this, we need this. And oh my goodness, we need to say salvation because I think the angels need it. They have some rough work to do. Like following after you. No, anyways. They have some tough stuff to do and they get to rejoice when someone's saved. I heard a story. And yes, this is just a story. And it's a story about a pastor who didn't feel like going into church to preach one morning. Oh, I'm not going. Sister so-and-so's mad at me and brother so-and-so left the church. And I'm just not going. And he called in sick and made the connections pastor preach. Okay, this is not a real story. I'm just trying to help you, you know. And instead, he went golfing. And God just looking down, he's like, we're going to need to teach this pastor a lesson. This is not good what he's doing. And so he sent two angels and he said, go teach this pastor a lesson because this isn't good. And so the pastor's out there golfing. The angels are there and the pastor's on hole number one. And the angel grabs the golf ball and he takes it hole in one. And the pastor's like, whoa, I've never had that happen before. And anyways, he's on the fairway number three. And the angel takes the ball a hole in one. And the second angel's looking at him like, what are you doing? We're supposed to teach him a lesson. He's having the greatest golf game of his life. What are you doing? And the angel says, just hold on. Just wait. And they get to fairway number five. And this pastor's like, this is the greatest game of my life. And he hits it. The angel grabs it again. Hole in one. The pastor just starts jumping. He's golfing all by himself because he's not supposed to be there. He grabs his phone. And the angel looks at the other one. See? Who's he going to tell? Oh, I tell you, rejoicing by yourself doesn't cut it. Not one bit. Oh, church. When God has done something good for you, tell somebody. When he's brought the miracle to pass, tell somebody. When you walk through those doors, if he has given you, blessed you, done something, you tell somebody. Because this is a place to rejoice. This is a place to say, thank you, Jesus. And we want to rejoice together. You know, I have that little spot before I preach about something to rejoice about. If you come through the door and said that you got something to rejoice about, I just might make it up here because we want to rejoice together. Don't be like, don't only call the pastor when there's problems and you need prayer. Why not call him when you get the answer? So we can rejoice together. Because God answers. I found it out. Rejoicing. We need each other. We need to rejoice about what God has done, about what he's doing, and we need to rejoice when people are saved. You see, all of this is great, but the people around us need to know Jesus. The people around us need to know about his saving power that will allow them to be made right with the Father, that gives them that future in heaven. You know, we're going to take a minute here and just a little bit to pray. And we are going to pray a prayer that lets us ask Christ to forgive us and come into our life. Because you see, he paid a price on a cross that we could be forgiven, that we could be made right. And he said it's a free gift. You just need to receive it. And scripture says we receive it by believing. Yeah, I believe he did it. I believe he's who he is. And by using our mouths. And so just a minute, we're going to pray a prayer together in case there's one here today. You know, and I want to say this, church, before we pray. I hope you never get tired of this. I hope you never get bored of this part. Because this is not just some ritual we do. This could be the change from a destiny of hell to a destiny of heaven. This can be the change for someone for a life of pain and hopelessness to an abundant life. This is important. And oh, I pray that you have this same passion. I pray that you don't just see this as, oh, whatever. Is he going to do that again? Yeah, you better believe I'm going to do it again. And again, and again, and again, and again. Did you know, when this all wraps up, when this whole life is over and you stand before him in heaven, he is not going to ask you how much money you made. He is not going to care how big your house was, how many cars you drove. He doesn't even care how many Facebook followers you have. Not one bit. I believe he's going to ask a couple things, and this is not scriptural. This is my heart because I see his heart through scripture. I believe one thing, if your parents... He's going to want to know, did you raise your kids up to follow me? I believe the second thing he's going to want to know is, who else did you bring with you? Who else did you bring with you? I said, well, how can you say that? Because the very last thing Jesus said before he rose up to be seated with the Father was, you go and you make disciples and you teach them. That's what counts. So we're going to take a moment to pray. I want you to pray with me for that one who's maybe not prayed this. Let's pray right now. Repeat this after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I ask you now, forgive me of all my sin. Make me new. I am yours. Amen.